Turn then, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13. And we are in, my goodness, a message this morning that is powerful. What Jesus has to say is strong. It will cause us to have to search our hearts. And it will cause us to have to rethink a lot of what we estimate as success. What do we think about and how does success look like when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to a church, and when it comes to the kingdom of God? This morning's message is entitled A Mega Warning, and it comes from Jesus himself. A Mega Warning. Luke chapter 13, now beginning at verse 18 down to verse 30. Then he, Jesus, said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. And the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, verse 20, "What shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." And he went through the cities and the towns, teaching and journeying or traveling along towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, listen, church, and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you or where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you or where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" Verse 28, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are the last who will be first and the first who will be last." What on earth is he talking about? What is going on? Strong statements. Number one, church, write it down. You're going to want to write this down in your introduction. Who was Jesus speaking to? Stop right there. Do you remember our study last week? Do you remember when Jesus touched that woman and made her whole? And that scribe, remember the Pharisee, the leader of the synagogue, said what? He protested, remember? He said, "Come on back on any other day of the week. But this is the Sabbath day, and you're not to work on the Sabbath day." Remember what that meant? Translated, "Hey, Jesus, get out of here. If you're going to heal people..." Remember how crippled that woman was? Remember? Does anybody? You remember? Do the rest of us remember? She was all bent over, and she stands up straight. She begins to glorify God. Everybody's praising the Lord. But there's this synagogue ruler and his little bunch of groupies, and they were all upset about that. And Jesus began to rebuke them. And so from that teaching, scholars do not know exactly how fast or how quickly did this teaching take place. Some say it happened just outside the doors of that gathering. It's very possible. Some say it happened as he began to go. Some say that it happened quite a distance away from the northern area of Israel as Jesus now is making his way south. What's very interesting, and we want to keep this in mind by looking at this, is what Jesus is teaching on is resulting in us to have to search our hearts 2,000 years later because his words are eternal. And he's going to be talking about the fact that, listen, the gospel influence will begin to wane over time. That comes as a shock to us. Because many people believe that if the gospel is preached, it's going to fill the whole earth, change all the governments of the world, make a utopia, and then Jesus can come back. No, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Jesus begins to teach us some very challenging things regarding the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. What are those terms meaning? It is God's kingdom, the gospel work in the earth. And those two statements are interchangeable. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. Before we get into this study, jot this verse down. It is necessary. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in your mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come," here it is, "unless the falling away or the apostasy comes first, and then the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed, the son of perdition." Jesus warned that as the time advances, think about right now, 2008, as time has gone out, there will be a misrepresentation of the gospel. There will be people leaving the gospel. There will be people having a hunger for religion, but no stomach for the gospel. And Jesus warned that there would be a great time of departure. Paul the Apostle warned that people would live in an age where they would depart from the gospel. And in Luke 18:8, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" So our first point that we look at this morning is this in verses 18 to 21. Regarding this mega warning, it is this. It's a mega warning about appearances. About appearances. How so? Number one is this. What something looks like can be, I underline, can be good. It can be good. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is going to grow, it's going to look good, and it can be good. Hear me out on this. He said in verse 18, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it to? What shall I liken it to?" He says in verse 19 something radical, church. He says it's like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden and it grew. Jesus, no doubt, right there is speaking about the amazing growth of the church and how it would engulf the earth as it grew over time. We have accounts in the Bible, remarkable accounts. And think about this, by the way. Jesus was a pastor, right, of a church of how many people? 12. You say, well, didn't Jesus have a bigger church than that? Oh, yes, he would eventually have a bigger church than that. But Jesus pastored a church of 12. Now, check this out. Inside that church of 12, one of them went by the name of Judas. Isn't that weird? Remember, they trusted him? The disciples trusted Judas so much that what did he get to do? He was the treasurer. He got to hold the money bag. They trusted him so much. Judas. Yet the Bible tells us that Judas was possessed by Satan. Isn't that radical? Think about that. The church Jesus pastored of 12, out of a group of 12, one of them was possessed by the devil. One of them never really believed. Hey, listen to this. Did not all 12, when they were sent out to do miracles and preach the gospel, the Bible says that they all preached the gospel and did miracles, including Judas. Does that make you a little nervous? Isn't that amazing? Judas was in the group of just 12 preaching. But what happened? As the word went out, we see in the day of Pentecost, the church explodes as 120 believers are there and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do we see just short time after that? Peter giving his first sermon on the southern steps there of the Temple Mount. 3,000 people get saved in one sermon. Man, that would be awesome, I think. That's growing pains, church. 3,000 people are saved. And then we hear a few days later, 5,000 people more are saved. The church is expanding until the Bible tells us that the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, all the way out to Chino Hills or wherever you heard the gospel. Think of that. By the way, this week I was so blessed. On my email, I've got two awesome letters that I'm going to save. One of them is from a soldier in Mosul, Iraq. And he said, we get together, we turn on our computers, and we listen to the Sunday and Wednesday sermons at Chino Hills on our podcasting. And thank you, Pastor Jack. And, you know, we're hearing this. Tell the body there at Chino Hills, we're grateful for allowing the Word of God to come to us. The Bible is going all around the world over and over again. That's a good thing, church. That's a great thing. I got a letter this week from a town, I can't pronounce it, but it's in Norway. And there's a man there that listens to our Bible studies in Norway. The Bible is going out around the world. That's a good thing. And you would say, yes, isn't that wonderful? Of course it's wonderful. But Jesus is warning that as the word goes out, it's like a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds that you can ever detect. Mustard seed, one of the smallest. Now look, honestly, a mustard seed in the Middle East can grow, not always, but it can grow into a bush, which is the size of a tree, a small tree, 9 to 12 feet tall. That doesn't always happen, but it can happen. And it's got really droopy or really weak branches, so that if a bird lands in its branches, it kind of just sags, you know, like this. But it is possible. It does happen. I want you to keep that in mind. He's going to speak to us on that. Why? Because in verse 19, the latter half of verse 19, regarding mega warnings and appearances about church growth, it can be good. And I thank God this church has grown from 6 people to I don't know how many thousands and thousands of adults that we have. Here at this church, we only count adults, and I know you're going to tell me, but youth are people too. I know that. And our little kids are people too. I know that. But we just count Sunday morning only, and we only count adults. But there are thousands and thousands of people who go here, and I'm grateful. And Jesus spoke that that's what would happen. And so that's a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing. Look at verse 19. And it became a large tree. That's a warning. That's not always good. And the birds of the air nested in its branches. That is not a good thing. You say, well, Pastor, I love large trees and I love birds. I do too. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about. And listen, you need to put on your Jewish mind as you're hearing in the audience of when he's speaking. Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people who are coming to faith and or are still following him in listening. And there are two things here that are synonymous in the Jewish thinking mind. Number one, a tree is not always a good thing in the Jewish mind when it's spoken generically. We know this from Daniel chapter 4, verse 20 to 22. A great tree spoke about the Babylonian Empire covering the earth. That's not a good thing to the Jewish mind. Now, when it speaks of a tree specifically, a sycamore tree, an olive tree, that's different. But when it's a generic reference in the Bible about a tree, it's not always good. And so the Jewish mind would have heard Jesus say that and realize, uh-oh, a mustard seed grew into a great tree? Well, that's weird, Jesus. That's what they would conclude. Secondly, the birds of the air lodge in its branches. The birds, again, whenever the Bible speaks about a specific bird, be it an eagle or a sparrow, it's often in the context of something good. Example, I will bear you up on birds' wings. Exactly, eagle's wings. Jesus says your Father in heaven cares about the bird that falls to the ground or a what? Sparrow. Now, when Jesus says the birds, the Jewish audience would have went, yikes, not a good thing. Birds are generic. When they're presented in Bible understanding, something's wrong here. And so when we look at growth, even though it's mega growth, it can be good, and we thank God for that, but it can also be bad and not good. Matthew 13:31 says, another parable Jesus spoke unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which grew, and a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it grew into a great herb and became a tree. That's freaky, church. That's abnormal growth. An herb does not grow into a tree. That's something wrong. And the birds of the air came and nested in its branches. Jesus gave that teaching in Matthew 13. In Luke chapter 8, verse 5, Jesus tells us there birds are bad. A sower went forth to sow seed, and he sowed some seed among the wayside where the seeds fell, and they were trampled down, and the birds of the air came and devoured the word or the seed. The seed was the word of God. In Luke 8, Jesus said, there the birds are in a type, a symbol of the emissaries of Satan. Jesus is not discouraging church growth. Church, don't think of that. He's warning us that growth can cause problems. Listen, a big church has big problems. You guys, when we were little, we knew everybody. When we were little in the house, in the living room of the house, or when we were in our old building, we were little. And listen, we knew everybody. We knew everybody by name. And when we saw somebody new or different or whatever, we'd go meet them. You couldn't hide in a small church. Okay? Just a couple of months after we moved into this building, we had a lady come here and she said, "Oh, look, I fell. I hurt my leg. I need medical treatment." Well, listen, when that happens, we immediately called our insurance company. And you know what? Churches these days have to have malpractice insurance. Did you know that? And can you imagine the liability insurance that we have to have? Think about it. You say, "Oh, really? Well, maybe I'll slip too." Oh, just, I want to warn you, we have a gnarly insurance company. We turned that lady's complaint or her situation over to our insurance company, which is the nation's largest church protection agency, and they began to meet with her, question with her, and you know what they found out? That we were the fourth church that she tried to scam. She had robbed three previous churches in court, and thank God Almighty, our investigators, well, the insurance investigators found out that she was scamming us and she got in big trouble. She wound up, yeah, well, amen to that, huh? And you say, "Why do you bring that up?" Because when church grows big, big church, big problems. You want to know what our light bill is in the summer? Oh, come on, ask me. What's our power bill? Our power bill in the summer ranges anywhere from $18,000 to $21,000 a month. Just the light, the power bill. Thank God for the winter months. Think about it. Say, "I can't believe that." Brother, it's the way that it is. Amazing. How do things get done around here? God does them. How do things get paid around here? God does them. Listen, I have been the number one opponent to church growth right here in this place. All along the way, I've tried to talk people out of coming here. When somebody asked me, "Well, what do you do?" And "Oh, you're a pastor. Where do you pastor?" "Oh, a church." "Well, what church?" Lisa goes, "Why don't you just tell them?" Because you know what? I want God to bring people here. If God brings them here, it's safe, you know? If they want to come here for some other reasons, oh, Lord, please protect us. You say, "How can you say that? You're so unloving." Because, listen, Jesus warned that when a church got big, not everybody in it's of the church. Not everybody is coming for the same reason you've come here. It's amazing. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's why I go to a little church and that's not growing or doing anything." That's not good either. Now watch, I'm going somewhere with this. You say, "Well, okay, all right. Well, then that's why I go to a real big church, so I can hide in there and nobody will ask me to do anything and I don't feel like I have to get involved." That's not good either. You say, "Well, which one is it? Pick it, will you? Big church, small church?" Here's the answer. Are you ready? You got to go to a church that's growing while preaching the pure, unchangeable Word of God. Amen. Listen, big difference. Go to a church that's growing because it's preaching the Word of God, unadulterated, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, the whole counsel of God. Very important. Why? Because as it grows, listen, as it grows, it's going to be under attack. Just because a church is small doesn't mean it's under attack. Okay, it can be under attack. Just because a church is big doesn't mean it's not going to be attacked. It's going to be attacked. But if you want to be a church that's approving of God, then you want to have the Word of God going out without apology. And here's the growth. God will send people to that work. It will grow. But all the while, there's going to be troubles. Have you ever been to a perfect church? "Well, I think so. No, because the day you walked in there, it became unperfect. I mean, think about it. "Well, the last church I came from was all messed up." Listen, watch out. This is the truth. Where God is moving, Satan's going to attack. And he uses people. Isn't that offensive? I came this early to be offended like that. No, listen, this is very serious because we will really grow strong if we pay close attention to what Jesus is telling us here. And so the right place to be is a church that's growing and true to the Word. It's where God's people are coming together and growing and hearing His voice. It's a church that's growing with good numbers, but it's also a church that recognizes that Satan in the Bible is known to sow seeds among the good. This is the life of the kingdom of God or in the church. Constant growth, that's good. Christians becoming real, that's great. And servants serving God. In each of those areas, there can be counterfeits and there can be disruptions. And it's going to be like that. Let's take a reality pill. It's going to be like that in every work of God, everywhere in the world. Can you handle that? That's why we need to be on our toes spiritually. And I wrote a few things down that are dear to me. You may not think so, but it's important to me. That's why churches in this day and age, like never before, need real, ordained, called, spirit-filled, knowledgeable in the Word of God pastors. Not pastors who want to play golf all week long or go to the potlucks or picnics and shirk their study time and their prayer time and their fasting time. Seeking God. Now listen, pastors are the ones God calls to protect the church. You say, well, I got a problem because I don't like pastors. I don't like pastors either. You get together with a bunch of pastors. All they want to talk about is the size of their church. As though that's a mark of success. It is not. What's a mark of success is, are you preaching the clear, unadulterated Word of God? And is your church growing? Are you with me? You hear that? Because God's people will hear the Word of God and flock to the Word of God. But as a pastor, and as pastors in this day and age, we need to be, and by the way, the word pastor means shepherd, tender, or feeder. A pastor is to feed or tend or shepherd the flock. That means that God's pastors are their cooks. We cook up the Word of God and serve it for you. We're nurses. We comfort you when you need comforting. We're coaches. We're to be coaches. We're to be doctors. Tell you where there's a sickness. Tell you where there's a disease in the life. A trainer. We're to be friends. And listen, we are to be foes. What do you mean foes? We are to tell you when things are wrong. We are to hound you. We are to come after you. In all, of course, in love. But we're to come after you and say, where you've been? Where have you been? How are you growing? Well, we don't go to the church anymore. Okay, fine. And this is my pat. If you know me, this is my pat response. Where are you going? Do they teach the Word of God? Yes, they do. Praise the Lord. That's all I care about. You understand that? You say, Pastor, are you just saying that? Do you really believe it? I believe it. You want to know why? I can hardly take care of my own family. How can I take care of the church? I'm always crying out to God, God, they're your people. You died for them. I do the Moses thing. God, they're your people. You died for them. You talk to them. You show them. I think that's a safe thing. Moses, smart guy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly. That means get out there and pastor those people. I don't want to. I don't want to. Go pastor them. No. Not by compulsion. You got to want to. Not desirous for money, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, oh, that's it. When the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Amen. That's what I'm looking for. See, Pastor Jack, what's your future look like? It looks great if I stay true to the Bible and love you. That's all I'm supposed to do. Stay true to the Bible and love you. When the chief shepherd arrives, it'll be good with me. Okay, you ready for this? These are three verses that are usually shunned by people and by pastors because they're rarely understood. Are you ready? Write them down. You're going to want to mark them down. They're going to drive you crazy. They're all found in Hebrews chapter 13. The first one is in verse 7. There the Bible says, remember, the word in Greek is think of them often, remind yourself of them. Remember those who rule over you. The word means to rule over is to have or been given a command over you. Who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow or be like them. Considering the outcome of their conduct. What does the Bible say, Hebrews 13, 7? Remember those who teach the Word of God to you and have been given the command of God to rule over you. You say, I don't like that kind of talk. Hang on, I told you these verses are not liked. But hang on. The word rule over is to have that those have been given a command, like a military command, from Christ. Now look, if a pastor believes that, if a pastor knows the Bible and believes that, then he's going to conduct himself like that, knowing that he's going to answer to the chief shepherd who's given him a command to love on the chief, listen, the chief shepherd's people. No pastor can say, well, my people, oh, brother, not your people. Well, you know, my ministry. Excuse me? Whose ministry? Oh, you know, at my church, is it your church or is it his church? Big difference. If you understand that, when the scripture says you've been given a command, pastor, to rule over the people. If a pastor walks up and says, hey, wash my car, mow the church lawn, kiss my ring, you know, or whatever. Get out of there. If there's a pastor, listen, pastor is to be among the people, loving the people, right? Not hiding in the box. Not untouchable. Shepherds are usually, hello, found among sheep. You don't see a flock of sheep all by themselves looking around. Can you imagine? They're all, what do we do? What do we do? You know, sheep need constant care. That's why God likens us as sheep. And he's the chief shepherd. I've told you before, I've said it 1,000 times, and you guys have sent me your emails addressing it this way. I call myself not a shepherd. I know technically I can from the Bible. That's terrifying. He's the chief shepherd, and I'm an under-shepherd. I understand that. I don't even like that part, though. I like the fact that God has called me to be a sheepdog because he's the chief shepherd. Have you ever seen a sheepdog? They're running around, tongue hanging out, making sure the sheep are okay. When a wolf comes in, that sheepdog takes off after that wolf, taking care of the flock. I love that. I love that. Hebrews 13:17 goes on to say this. Obey those who rule over you. Oh, pastor, I don't like this. And be submissive to them. I hate this verse now, you see. Well, hang on. For they watch out for your souls. Let me tell you something. If you have a pastor who loves you enough to watch out for your soul by giving you the word of God, you're going to want to be submissive to them. The word submissive means to yield to their input. How wrong could that be? This is the cool part. If I give you input into your life, if you come to me and say, hey, you know what? Blah, blah, blah. And I say, well, this is what the Bible says. That's what I'm supposed to do. If I say, well, you know what? That happened to me back in 49, and I think you ought to do this. Who needs that? A shepherd who loves you or a sheepdog who loves you is going to give you the word of God because it has the power. This is all important regarding what Jesus is saying about church growth. Will a church grow? Yes, but not all growth is good. It depends on what's going on in that church. It's very important. Hebrews 13:24. Boy, by the pace I'm going, we'll never get through this Bible study today. I can tell you that right now. Hebrews 13:24 says, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. They don't only rule over you, they have an influence over the saints. What are you supposed to do? Listen, church, greet them. You're supposed to remember them, verse 7, obey them, verse 17, and verse 24, greet them, salute them. The word is salute. I don't want you to salute me, but greet me. I love that. You guys, I'll be really honest with you. And I'm not thinking about anybody specifically. I don't have anybody in my mind. But there are people, like when I'm in the foyer or anywhere in the courtyard, wherever, and they see there's the pastor. And they're like this. I'll look at them. If you know me, I mean, I'll look at you. I'll look at you. Okay? I'm waiting for the opportunity. Hey, hey. And you'll see this. There's the pastor. What is that? Now, look, people do that because they've been hurt by pastors. How do I know? Because they've told me. I love this church. I love what's going on. I love you, Pastor Jack, because I don't know you. Yeah. I don't want to get to know you because the last church I came from, I knew the pastor or ministers and I don't want to know you because I love what's going on here. Isn't that sad? That's very sad, you guys. Shouldn't be that way. Rather than building up a wall, we ought to take it to the Word of God, let Him heal our hearts from all the pain that's come against us, and continue to love one another. Very, very important. When God's hand is on a pastor, God is going to do things. The church will grow, but it will grow deep in the Word of God. And that's a wonderful thing. And so the truth is, what we're being warned about is numbers can be deceiving. Jesus says, watch out, because the church is going to eventually grow into a big freak. Like a mustard seed grows into a great tree, that doesn't happen. Jesus is warning. And those of that age and of that culture understood it perfectly well. By the way, there's an estimated, I don't know who figures out these numbers, but there's an estimated 2.7 billion Christians in the world today. I seriously doubt that. But if that number were true, wouldn't the world be a much different place? Huh? Did you know that over 80% of Americans claim to be Christians? Do you believe that? I do not believe that. I probably get in trouble with you, but I believe 10%, possibly 10% of Americans are Christians, real ones. Because what Jesus is teaching is true. Growth, big claims, big numbers, just reduce that down and you'll find the reality. So, Pastor, what about this church? This is a large church. Did you know in America, any church over 2,000 people is considered a mega church? So we could be in trouble. The message is a mega warning. Yeah. And it goes to this church first. Right? Not everybody who comes here is a Christian. Someone asked me last week, why don't we take communion on Sunday mornings? And I said to them, because not everybody here is a Christian on Sunday mornings. The probability is on Wednesdays, you get more of the true believers. There's visitors. There's people who don't want anything to do with God. They're here for other reasons. You said, you got to be kidding me. Wake up. It's true. You mean the guy next to me could be a non-Christian? Yes, that's why you need to greet them, love them, and say hi to them. But even then, and amongst a large group, all you need is one or two that are thinking evil. That's the way evil is. So numbers can be deceiving. Evil hides among good. Wolves hide among sheep. And Satan knows the best way to infect the church is to get inside the church. Think of that. Paul the Apostle warned about this, and he gave a mega warning to the Ephesian believers in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Acts 20, 29, Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Church, can you handle that? Can you imagine? People Paul warned about will go to church to try to destroy the church. And he says they're going to come in and they're going to not spare the flock. "And from among your own selves," that's within the church, "men will rise up speaking perverse things." The word perverse means to misinterpret, misrepresent, or to distort. "And to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember." He's speaking to a bunch of pastors. "Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every night and day with tears over this matter," Paul said. Thirdly, under this point, a mega warning about appearances is what some things look like can be ugly. Good growth, bad growth, and ugly growth. Verse 20. And 21, "Again, he spoke to them and said, 'What shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened.'" The whole sentence structure of this, and again, put on your Jewish mind, leaven in Scripture is not good. And a woman generically is not good. Usually in the context, not always. This woman, by stealth, sneaks in. Remember, the audience is Jewish. Remember what Jews think about leaven? Not good. She sneaks in and does she announce to everybody that she put yeast or leaven in the bread? No. It says that she hid it in the bread. Why? To leaven the whole lump or the whole bunch of dough, you know? She's going to pollute it. Jesus is saying, watch out. The kingdom is going to grow into a big, massive thing. Birds are going to lodge in the branches of it. And I'll tell you what, I'll give you another parable, he says. It's like a woman who sneaks around and she puts yeast or leaven in a bunch of dough and ruins the whole thing. Now, ladies, you know this. I don't know this. I've only read about it. But I guess if you put yeast in dough, it causes the thing to ferment. And it may smell great, but it gets jumbo, gigantic. And the Jews are not into bread like that. They want unleavened or matzah. Why? Why is that important? Because 98 times in the Bible, you got to write that down. 98 times in the Bible, leaven is mentioned, and always, always, without exception, it is a type or symbol of evil. Do you see now how Jesus speaks to the Jewish mind in this teaching? And they got it. Wow! The kingdom's going to grow and there's going to be evil stuffed inside of it? Yep. That's right. By the way, Exodus 12:15 tells us about leaven being evil and undesirable. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 tells us, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" What does that mean? You put a little bit of yeast in it, it'll ruin the whole thing. Leaven in a house today, if you think about it, Of course, Jesus is speaking spiritual things. Do you have any yeast in your house? That's not the point. He's talking about sin. Imagine having sin in your house. Having sin in your home. You guys, I told you this before. It's been a long time, but it's amazing. When we talk about leaven, something that pollutes, poisons the house, I'm going to tell you this story. It's absolutely awesome. You guys all know Dr. Jack Hayford, Church on the Way in Van Nuys. Dr. Hayford was called to christen to open up one of their big, big, big four square churches. And he came to speak there. And it was the big opening service. Brand new facility. Church is growing. Everything's fantastic. And if you know anything about Jack Hayford, this man is in tune with the Spirit of God. And he opens up his Bible and he's teaching and he's talking and teaching and doing his Jack Hayford thing. You guys know what I'm talking about? Powerful guy. He's going along. He's going on. And right in the middle, and there are thousands of people present, he stops. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, church, we have to stop. Something's wrong. There's just something wrong. This is not working. And they thought, what's wrong with him? And he stopped and he said, we need to pray. And he starts praying. Lord, I don't know what's wrong. Like a little kid. Father, show us. What's the matter? This is a brand new church, brand new people. I mean, big, big people. Wonderful. Thank God. There's something wrong here. People thought he was crazy. You know what he did? He got off the stairs and he went over to the air conditioning vent in the midst of thousands of people. And he said, we need to tear up this vent right here, right here. Tear off the grate on this vent. And they stopped the service. They tore up the vent. And in the air conditioning duct, hidden there was a stack of Playboy magazines. In the air conditioning duct, they removed them. Hayford went back to the pulpit and began to teach the Word of God. That is a miracle. That's discernment. And that's a pastor. A little leaven. Spiritually, there was poison there. It ruined the whole house. Why? Because there's demonic activity that traffics around those kinds of things. Think about it. Amazing. Awesome. Ugly. Growth can be ugly. If the Word of God is not going out clearly in a church, you can have a tremendous band, or you can have a great program this way, or you can have graphics that way, or you can have the seats that vibrate and massage your back. You can have a pastor that's funny or dynamic or this way or that way or big time this or a big time that. Who cares? Is the Word of God going out clearly? And that Word, by the way, will attract God's people. But it will also attract ugly growth as well. That's why we need pastors in this day and age. If a church begins to get ugly, avoiding the Word of God, looks great by appearance, though. Oh, my, my. Look at all those people. Watch out. Because ugly can also mean that a church can be a gossiping church. That's not good growth. Get a bunch of gossipers together. They're emissaries of Satan. They may be Christians, but they're backslidden. A church begins to tolerate evil. I had a pastor tell me on the East Coast of America not long ago. He said, I can't keep my worship team from having sex with each other. I said, what? I couldn't believe it. But then the fear came into my heart. Oh, my goodness. What's going on in our churches? Wow. All kinds of things could be wrong. Big growth doesn't mean holiness. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the last days, that's before Christ returns, some will depart from the faith. Well, who will depart from the faith? Some. Who are they? I don't know, but I know they'll depart from the faith. Church, listen, you don't know who either. Just make sure you don't depart from the faith. And they will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 3:5. You guys okay? You're very quiet. You all right? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:5. That there will be those in the last days having a form of godliness, appearance, but denying the power thereof. And from such people turn away from them. For of this sort are those who creep into households and take captive gullible women loaded with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Amazing times, huh? This is what, by the way, you say, I didn't hear that verse before. These are pastoral verses that translate into the health of a body. Point number two this morning, we'll get as far as we can based upon our time. Point number two, a mega warning about apathy. The first warning is about appearances. The second warning is about apathy. Verses 22 to 27. It's a mega warning. And this one is about us fighting apathy. Being apathetic to the fight is a dangerous thing. We need to fight that. But listen, an apathetic believer doesn't realize they're in a fight. Verse 22. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. By the way, he's going to Jerusalem for his last time. This is when Jesus will die. He will not be going back. Then one said to him, a question comes from someone we do not know. Lord, are there few who are saved? I mean, Jesus, with what you're talking about, Lord, sounds like the number could be not so many. Isn't that a great question? Have you ever had that question? I've had that question. Listen to what Jesus said. I love how he answers questions. He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, that word in Greek is not a few. Not a few, I say, will seek to enter in and will not be able. What kind of an answer is that, first of all, by the question? Are there few who are saved? Jesus' response is, watch this, it's brilliant. Jesus' response is, forget the crowd, what about you? He turns it right on the guy, and that's awesome. Forget the crowd. Well, I go to a little church. I go to a big church. I go to a medium church, like, you know, Goldilocks. Whatever church you go to ain't the issue. The issue is, are you in the church? It doesn't matter if you go to the church. Are you in the church? Well, how do I know? Strive, Jesus said. The word is agonizo in Greek. You pick up the English word? Agonize. Agonize. A true believer. Now, I know some of you who brought your friends today, you're not going to want them to hear this. But I'm telling you the truth. Listen. It means to strive. Watch. Strive hard. To agonize. To agonize at making sure that you're a Christian. Not somebody telling you a Christian. How many people have said so many times, I don't know what happened to that guy. He went forward at the crusade, but his life never changed. I guess he's saved, but you don't know that. All I know is that there are those who are truly of God. They're real heaven-bound people, Christians. And how can you tell? They strive to enter into the narrow way. They have the Holy Spirit in them, and playing games is not part of their life. They want to know the truth. And they don't want you to give them some sort of patting on the back platitude. They want to know the truth. Show me that in the Bible. Strive to contend against the sin in our lives. Yes, we're going to heaven. Yes, we love God. But doggone it, we still struggle with sin in our lives. We hate it now, don't we? We can't stand it. And that's to strive. Man, I hate when I think like that. Or as I was driving last night, somebody decided to go like 35 miles an hour in the carpool lane. First of all, I think it's illegal to go 35 miles an hour anywhere in the world, don't you? But in the carpool lane? And I'm telling you, God convicted me because I'm coming along and I just pull up. What? What? And I had somebody in the car with me. I was legal in the carpool lane. And I said I had somebody with me. And I said, why did this person decide to park here? And then I had to think, that's not right. It's not right. They should be going 35 miles an hour in the carpool. And then my next comment out loud in front of a witness. What are they doing? And then the Lord said, that's all he had to say. And I was convicted. Convicted. Never found out why they were in that lane, but I was convicted. God said, don't, just check. strive. You have to contend with evil in your life. And I have to contend with evil in my life. The difference is we now hate it. Enter into the narrow gate. Will you mark that narrow? Oh, no, 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 no. See, if you want the church to grow, loosen it up, buddy. Broaden it out. Don't talk about sin. Nobody will come back. God's people will. Are you guys listening to this? This is important. Jesus, Paul the Apostle, John, James, Peter, Jude, every time they preached the gospel, they said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They did not say, feel good about yourself, think highly of yourself. It's all about you, man. See you next week. Hey, that feels good, doesn't it? It feels good only for a little while. Only for a little while. The truth of the matter is the gospel is spiritual and it has effect. It is powerful. And when the Bible says that we are to believe on him whom God raised from the dead, that matters. Well, I just believe in all kinds of things. I just want to cover all the bases. And there's churches like this. They loosen up the word of God, thinking that by bringing people in, it's a mark of God moving. And it's deception. Preach the word, God's people will come. Very important. Strive. Enter into the narrow gate. We'll end at this point, but before we do end, I want to stress a few things here. Going through the narrow gate and traveling on the narrow road, Jesus says. He says there's going to be few, or not a few, who in the end will seek to enter in, and they're not going to be able to. What does that mean? We'll touch on it next time together, but it means that there's a time issue, that you're running out of time. They know what to do. I hope if you're here today and this is where you're at, you know that you should accept Christ. You've heard that before. You know that you should come to Jesus. It's an actual effort on your part to will to come to him. You know that. But Jesus is warning, it's a narrow gate, it's a narrow road, and many people are on that path. But there will come a time when the opportunity will be over, and you will not be able, even though you know it. Hey, I know that. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I didn't do it. It will be too late someday. Can you imagine thinking like that? I should have. You ever said that? Man. A lot of people today are saying, I should have sold my home 2 years ago. Right? Jesus said that's going to happen spiritually someday. Someone's going to say, I know how to get into the kingdom. I heard that before. Hey, let me in. Time's up. Powerful, huh? And then we end with this. The narrow and the long, or the narrow and the straight road. I want to drive this home, no pun intended, but I want to talk about truck drivers. Last night, again, I told you I was driving. I'm driving along, and it dawned on me about something. First of all, truck drivers amaze me. Did you know that there's nothing on your body that did not come from a truck driver? They are absolutely the backbone of America. Think about it. When you drive and you're near truck drivers, have you noticed that if you're on a windy road, I've never seen any problems. You know, that you parallel, if it's a two-lane, you're going with them, and it's no problem. Why? The road is windy, and maybe because like you, you're paying close attention to stay within the lines. There's a cliff on one side or whatever. It's a windy road. A road meanders, and it's fine. Have you noticed, though, when you're driving on a long haul, on a long trip? Now, you and I may be taking a road trip for vacation reasons, and we're looking out the window, we're talking about that, and having a great old time. But you know what? Truckers tell me that it's the long, long desert, 150-mile stretch of roadway that's straight as an arrow that they fall asleep on. That's where you'll see the truck. You ever seen them start to go into the shoulder of the road or come into your lane? Huh? Why? Because when you get on the straight and narrow, the temptation is to become complacent or apathetic. There's no challenge. There's nothing pressing. It's easy now. Oh, my life's easy now. How's it going for you? Oh, it's so much better. It's so easy now. That's great. Could be bad. Could be good. Could be ugly. Could lead to apathy. Church, are you with me? Where are you on this? The danger, Jesus said, it's a straight and narrow path. And you got to go that way to get into heaven. But apathy will cause you to swerve or to drift. And we have to be very careful about that. Church, you and I, our lives are on the straight and narrow. There's one way for us to stay true, and that's to be on the straight and narrow with constant feeding upon the Word of God, fellowship with God's people, praying together and alone, seeking the Lord, and listen, and activating your faith for Christ. If you say yes to all those things but leave out the activation part, oh, I'll pray, I'll read, I attend, but nobody's dependent upon your faith. Nobody needs you to be serving because you're not serving. Nobody, there's no parking lot attendance. You know how Ramon was saying, we need parking lot attendance. We'll give you a, did he say give you a vest? You know, why did we put that in the announcements? Because men love to look, give me a vest, I'll do it. I told on the way back from the announcements, as I was coming out, I told Ramon, I said, you want to get a lot of men to do the parking lot? He said, yeah, we need a lot of men. I said, give them a gun. Think about it. Hey, we need parking lot attendance. You'll get a vest, you'll get a flashlight, and we'll give you a 45. Oh, dude, where do I sign up? Listen, activate your faith. You say you have faith, watch out. Put it into practice. Do it. Do it, do it, do it. And for those of you this morning, you're not sure. Man, God's speaking to your heart. You talk to Him this morning. Say, Lord, where am I in all of this? Do I know You, Jesus? Do I understand this? If there's no striving in your life, moment by moment, day by day. And even what I'm saying right now is amazing, because only the believer will understand what I'm saying. I'm going to talk code to you right now. Only the real Christian knows that every day is a challenge and it's difficult. Oh yeah, we win every day. Truly. It's a tremendous day, no matter what kind of day we have. We lay down with Jesus at night, amen? But it's been a tough day. Why? Because we're for real. If you don't know that, then you don't know Him. And you're going to someday be, hey, let me in! Next time together, we'll see that He'll turn and say, excuse me? I don't know who you are. Wow. May that not be the case for you. Father, we ask You to bless now Your people. We, Your people. Father God, that in this age of churches going goofy and being famous for fame's sake, rather than being approved in heaven above, we ask You, Father, in Jesus' name, that You would galvanize us as a church in these last days to live the Christian life. Father, You're awesome. And I pray, Lord God, that this message from Your Son, letters written in red, would be on our hearts all week. And may we see a change in our lives as we seek today to activate our faith. We receive from You, Lord, this mega warning to be real. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to end in the song of worship.